Trying to get here, Karen was telling me that Montgomery Airport decided that no planes could land in Montgomery today. So I'm just more of the insanity of that whole flying thing right now. Does anybody know why Montgomery would not let you land? Like, was there a terrorist attack in Montgomery, Alabama? Patty may be in California for years before she can get back here. Excuse me, I get this set up. Anyway, they'll be here soon. There. Sorry to move you over. We were comfortable over here. It's just easier to do it this way. Gather you all into one place. So I'm not doing like this. And for some reason, the rail makes me feel more secure. That's a joke. All right, now I'm warm now. Well, this is just our second Lazarus weekend since before the pandemic hit. We had to cancel it for almost 3 years, and so this is our second time. And probably we have more young adults, that'd be a good way of putting it, than any other time we've ever had. Usually, I think, over the years, the most we've ever taken maybe is 15, because it just takes a lot of people to minister to all the folks. And so there are 13 of us. There are supposed to have been 3 Africans, but the Africans didn't make it. 2 of them, their visas didn't get cleared. And one of them, Maydad Burungi, some of us know him really well, from Uganda, he didn't make it because his wife, Connie, got a bad case of malaria just before he was going to come. So, so let me do this. You got this on your name tag and schedule stuff, but just to remind you of a few things. Tonight, we'll have 2 sessions. We'll teach for a little while. We'll take a short break, come back and do some more teaching. And then tomorrow, breakfast is at 9 o'clock. And then there's teaching from like 9:30 to 11:30. It's a couple of sessions. And then we have our noon Eucharist, which is part of the whole weekend. And then we do, after our noon Eucharist, we do lunch. Is that right? Am I doing all this in the right sequence? And then we have one more teaching like at 2. We get through about 3 o'clock. You go back to wherever you're staying, get some rest. We come back over here for a great dinner at 6. We have our generational Eucharist tomorrow night at 7. So make sure you have your genograms with you. If for some reason you don't have one, say something to Karen. She'll give you a genogram. And then Saturday morning breakfast is at 8. Our group ministry time starts at 9. There'll be 2 or 3 people with each of you. We're going through, and then we have our final time of worship and Eucharist together on Saturday afternoon, and the final session is Sunday morning. So let me just remind you of that again. The final session is Sunday morning. So if we're, Yes, we have 2 sessions, that's right. 9 o'clock Sunday school hour, we'll tell you where to go to get to that on Sunday. Then our 10 o'clock service here. Please don't miss Sunday. If you're going to miss Sunday, then change whatever you have to change. Your flight will probably get canceled anyway if you're flying somewhere. And so just go ahead and make the change, save yourself some grief, because that's an important finishing touches of what we're going to be doing this weekend is Sunday morning, okay? Any questions about schedule? All righty. I don't know if you were nervous about coming through this. I can tell you that those of us who are ministering to you aren't nervous at all. I don't know what your problem is. My name tag, just in case I don't know who I am. This really isn't an inner healing weekend. We used to call it that. Inner healing things happen. Deliverance stuff can happen. But it's really just about personal renewal weekend. It's about personal revival kind of weekend. And so our prayer is that from a number of different directions, you will have encounters with the Lord. You'll have encounters with the Lord through the teaching. You'll have encounters with the Lord tomorrow night at our generational Eucharist. You have encounters with the Lord as people minister to you on Saturday. And tomorrow night at the Eucharist, you'll get prophetic stuff. There'll be prophetic things happening tomorrow at our noon service. You'll have encounters with the Lord throughout the day on Saturday and encounters with the Lord again on Sunday. And so we do Eucharist three different times over the weekend, tomorrow night, Saturday afternoon, and then again Sunday, of course. And so our prayer is that you just keep having these encounters with the Lord. And one of the more popular words today in Christianity is the word breakthrough. It's a good word. It's used twice in the Old Testament. It's the same story, but it's just told a little bit different in those two places. And it talks about breaking through his breakthrough. And so Jesus is the great breakthrough. And for us as Christians, breakthrough just means that we come into new places of discovery to experience more of the all that we have in Christ. For Scripture says, Christ is all and he's in all. It also says in Colossians 2 that you have been made complete or full in Christ. That's past tense. And so my prayer is that this weekend will be a life changer. It's intended to be that. It won't be the last thing God will do, but I hope it'll be a springboard into a real breakthrough that takes you further than you've ever gone before in your experience of who you are in Christ, okay? So we should pray, right? Or because it won't count if we don't pray. Jed, you look prayerful. Would you pray for us? Amen. Jed, maybe you prayed because I didn't hear this, but I'm just going to add another thing. Lord, just give us a spirit, open our ears to hear, that we have a spirit of revelation. Because people usually, when they think about weekends like this, what they anticipate the most, what they are most anxious about is the Saturday time when people are praying for you. Let me just encourage you on two levels. One is that it'll be a very gentle, sweet time. And we've been stewarding this for a long time, and the people that I'm trusting with you are people that I trust in him. So it'll be very sweet, very full of grace. It'll be very good. The second thing is that everybody is sworn to confidentiality. Nobody can come out of your session repeating anything that they've heard, even to their husband or wife, if their husband or wife's not in there with them ministering, to anybody. Okay? This is just between you and them. But I really believe with all my heart that the teaching is more foundational than anything else that we do. And so it's really significant that you ask the Lord to keep your ears open, that you hear with and you see with the eyes of your heart. Because if you don't get what we're trying to say, it's the truth that'll set you free. And so if you encounter truth, Jesus is the truth, on Saturday, then you'll have some real freedom. But we know that God speaks to us through his word. Jesus is the word, right? Amen? And so my favorite way to encounter the Lord over the decades that I've walked with him has been in the word. Because it's kind of like God's voice for dummies, made simple for us to hear him. But what we're going to be talking about, what we're going to be sharing, is so significant that if you don't get it, you may not get everything, but if you don't get the essence of what we're trying to say, then what we do on Saturday, it'll just have to be repeated again and again and again over the years through some other setting. All righty? Because I don't want you just to get cleansed. I don't want you to walk away just feeling better for a few weeks. I want there to be a radical transformation in how you view your Christianity, how you view your walk with the Lord, how you view God, how you understand Jesus. You say, yeah, but I've been walking with the Lord a long time. What can you say that might help? It won't be because I'm spiritual or super spiritual. Peter and John, when they prayed for the man at the Gate Beautiful, God used them to heal this guy. And they said, it's not by our piety or our power that you're healed. It's Christ. And so it's not because I'm spiritual or anything like that. It's just on the journey. So let me tell you a little bit about my journey. When I was 12 years old, my sister had gone to a prayer breakfast And Will's grandmother went to a prayer breakfast at a high school in Birmingham, and she received Christ through the ministry of a guy named Wales Goble. He was an evangelist in Birmingham, who I ended up working for many years later. She came home and shared the gospel with me through the old Four Spiritual Law booklet. And so I did the Baptist bar mitzvah thing. I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I believe it took. And for several months, I would tell all my friends about this decision I had made and that how I had received Christ and all that kind of thing. But there was really nobody to walk with me, nobody to help me grow. And the church that I went to, there was full of sweet people, but it really wasn't a church that taught the word, or the Holy Spirit wasn't really, the Holy Spirit was there, but he wasn't like, he was a little caged. And so, or ignored, one of those, that's a better way. And so, after a few months, I just kind of drifted away. Now, here's the thing, he never drifted from me. I didn't really realize that until years later. Because no matter how far I kept moving, he kept moving with me, kept moving after me. But when I, by the time I was 23 years old, I was living in Charleston, South Carolina, had a house on Folly Island on the beach, and I was the head of the nuclear medicine department at Roper Hospital. And my life was totally falling apart. And I was suffering from clinical mental illness, from clinical anxiety, and from clinical depression. It was rough. And I got to the place where I was so desperate, the only thing I knew, the only safe place I knew in my life was with my mom. And so I put what I could get in my car, and everything else was left. And I drove all the way back to Birmingham and moved in with my mother, and my older brother was still living there because he had not married yet. He was just living there with my mom. And that's where I went home because I thought, this is where I can make this thing work, try to survive life. That was like in January of 1976. And then a few months later, on the 17th of April, on Easter, Saturday, Holy Saturday, Easter Eve, I came home from a night of trying to numb the pain again. But the more I tried to numb the pain, it actually made the pain worse. That had been going on for a while. That was super irritating because the drugs and the alcohol wasn't working anymore. It actually exacerbated everything. It made it worse. I would be more anxious from doing it and more depressed. I came home, and my brother was watching the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. It's a movie about Christ. It's the longest one ever done about Christ. It was a really good movie. And I walked in just in time. For those of you who are originally from Orange County, California, I walked just in time for John Wayne, who played the centurion soldier, to say, surely this must be the Son of God. It was like this thunder and the things were dark. And I walked in and I thought, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, then who am I to argue with John Wayne? So I walked back to my bedroom and remembered the prayer I'd prayed with my sister and just reaffirmed that. But I believe it actually took when I was 12. But at 23, at that point of absolute despair, my life was a total mess. I surrendered all that I knew to surrender to Christ and began my life in him, walking it out as an adult. And for 2 years, I did everything I knew to do to make the Christian life work. I memorized scripture. I carried a thick pack of cards in my pocket, memorizing more scripture. I read the Bible all the time. I listened to Christian music exclusively. You know, I would listen to stuff on the radio, and there were some weird people doing Christian radio back then, but I listened to that stuff. There was one guy's name was E.W. Burpo. I thought, what a name. I would have changed my name, wouldn't you, if you were there? And so I would, but I, you know, I just tried to put everything I could to get in me to hopefully I would get over this horrible stuff I was going through. And I went to church every time the doors opened. I went to every Bible study I could do, home group thing I could be a part of, you know, the study thing with all the little booklets you could do, navigators and all that kind of stuff. And after 2 years, I know God used all that information. But I didn't feel any better. And I finally thought, well, maybe prayer. So I was praying like 2 hours a day, but I still wasn't feeling better until I discovered what I'm going to be sharing with you these next few days. And in the discovery of what I'm going to share with you these next few days, totally changed my life. And I literally woke up, and I'll tell you more about the story as the weekend goes on. I woke up transformed. And it doesn't mean there hasn't been battles over the years, but I woke up free. And there's been now, that was in 1978, so it's been 42 years of discovery. And after 42 years, I'm more pumped about what I learned than I was 42 years ago. Because we'll see this verse again in a little while. It talks in Ephesians about the unsearchable or the unfathomable. There's no bottom to the unfathomable riches of Christ. And so the search, the discovery never ends. And so all I'm really doing, and really all I've done for these 42 years is share my testimony. I figured out 1,000 different ways to share it and expanded ways to communicate it. And so I ask that God would give you ears to hear, because I'm sharing with you the testimony, my testimony, or what I've learned and am learning all these years that changed my life. And so what happens on Saturday should just be the Lord using people to pick fleas off of you. But foundationally, it's what we're going to be teaching. It's going to make the difference as to whether you walk in permanent freedom and wholeness or not. Okay? Everybody with me? You can go like this. You don't have to be Pentecostal, but you do have to nod every once in a while. Nod out. Not out, but you have to nod every once in a while. One of my favorite writers is C.S. Lewis. And I'm going to read something to you from him that I disagree with. And agree with and disagree with. This is from the last book he wrote. The last book he wrote just before he died was called Till We Have Faces. It's a book about the fact that why is it hard for some people to receive love? And his conclusion is, if it depends on what kind of disposition or attitude you have wed about yourself. And if you have the wrong kind of attitude about yourself, if you don't understand who you really are in Christ, then it can be very difficult to receive love. And he writes this statement. He says, "It was when I was happiest that I longed the most." That's one of the things I can say is true. That in this place in Christ where there's joy unspeakable, full of glory, from that place of joy and happiness, the longing just increases. Those who are most satisfied in Christ hunger for the most, for more. Because it's so good, and you know it's endless, that you just want to experience more. You want to see more and experience more. He says, "Therefore, it was when I was happiest and I longed the most. The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to reach the mountain, to find the place where all the beauty came from, my country, the place where I ought to have been born." Well, here's the thing I would disagree with him in. I agree with everything he said except this. You were born in that place. Because the place where all beauty comes from is this place called in Christ. And in the New Testament, the phrase that's used more than any other phrase, and therefore I can say it's be true in the whole Bible, is the phrase in Christ. It's put in different ways, like in Him, in Christ, in Jesus. But just hundreds and hundreds of times that phrase is used because it defines what the gospel is. Now hear me. All human misery and human evil committed against each other is the result of not either receiving the gospel or understanding the gospel or believing the gospel that you understand. Now, when I use the word gospel, the word just means good news. But what most Christians don't get is how amazingly, stunningly good the good news is. Bracken loves to quote that place from The Last Battle where it says it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. And that's true about Christianity. All Christian misery is the result of not understanding or not believing or surrendering to the gospel. Because you see, the enemy can deceive us into believing that the good news is bad news. So even though we've made a decision for Christ, we can keep resisting the good news because we want to be in control. We want to run life our way. We want our story, and we want our story the way we want our story to work. And it never works out well at all. Now, the phrase in Christ, if I was going to explain to you, and we'll do this enough over the next few days, where it'll get inside of you, it'll be running out of your ears, you'll either get it or you'll go, I just wish the guy would shut up and quit saying the phrase in Christ. Because it is the gospel. To be in Christ, when the phrase is used in Christ, it means that you have been placed into the very life of Christ. Doesn't just mean you're Christian, doesn't mean you go to church. It means that you've been actually placed into the very person and the life of Jesus and into his story. What do I mean by that? When I say his story, I mean his will, his right to make the decisions, his right to order your steps, his story. So being placed into Christ and into his story, placed into his life and his story that he might live his life and his story through your life and your life story. Being placed into Christ, his life and his story, so that he can live his life and his story. He can live his life and his story through your life and your unique life story. This is a place, I haven't read this one in a few years. I used to read it a lot, either conferences or things like this. This is from Isaiah 38. Now, let me just encourage you also, if you're here because somebody coerced you to be here, you have an option. This is like a fork in the road for you. Either God can change your life because you decide that you're here because God got you here, regardless of whether they manipulated you or not, or you can decide that you didn't really want to be here, but you had to be here to make somebody happy, and you won't get anything out of it. That's really up to you. You see, I'm really grateful that all those years ago, I was so sick because I was desperate enough that I was able to be childlike enough to want to hear what he had to say, no matter what it was. Desperation is always the platform for revelation. This is Isaiah 38, verse 14. And we know that a dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. Like a swallow and like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. If that's where you're at, if your heart is like going, Lord, I long for the heights. I don't want to live in the spiritual lowlands, in the shallows. I want to experience everything that Christ purchased for me, everything that's mine in Christ. I want to experience it all. I long for the heights. If you do, if your heart's moaning like for that, you're longing for that. You know, the word mourning dove comes from the phrase because of the sound of a dove, and that coos the sound of mourning. And almost always, that cooing sound of a dove, I heard one in my house the other day, is always a male dove who's cooing for a mate or missing a mate that has died. Because if a dove has a mate that has died, they'll never mate again. And so if there's this longing, Lord, there's more to life. There's more to my Christian life. I want to experience it all. I want to know what it is to experience the glorious liberty that a child of God is supposed to experience, that Romans 8 talks about. If that's who you are, that's because the Holy Spirit's doing that in you. He's birthed that in you. He's initiated that in you. And let me just say this to you, no matter what situation you're in, Christ, being in Christ, is so big, so enormous, it'll transcend any of that. For he said that he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with the environment or situation that you're in. So, this thing about the gospel, how important it is. Luke chapter 2. Now, I've got two Lukes here, so I have to be careful that you don't have to raise your hand if I say Luke, anybody whose name is Luke. This is Luke chapter 2, and this is the testimony of the angels to the shepherds. Now, hear what they say, because it's a much bigger story than just a cute Christmas story. In verse 8, this is, I'll just with verse 7 of Luke 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now, they were terribly frightened because of this angel, but the language here is that this statement transcends just them being afraid in that moment of the angels. The wording here and the way the grammar is written is, you don't ever have to be afraid again of anything. So whatever this announcement is, it must be pretty big for them to say, you can actually be free from being afraid again. For behold, I bring you good news. That's the word gospel. He says it's good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. So whatever this good news is that can take away all fear, it is so good that it brings great joy to all people. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. The promise here is that this good news is so good, this gospel is so good, that you can know great joy in the blood and guts that make up your real life, a reality. You hear me? It's important that you hear that, because I remember that when I first started walking with the Lord at 23. I was crying out all the time for the Lord to heal me, to take away all these fears and anxiety and depression that I was having. But I would read certain verses over and over again, particularly John 10:10. And John 10:10 says, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you," and I knew that was the word plural, wasn't like just one person, "you," or if you're from the South and you use proper English, "I have come that y'all might have life and have it more abundantly." Amen. Covers a lot of territory. You know why we do things like that in the South? Why we shorten words and things like that? Because back in the day, there was no air conditioning. And in August, it gets really hot. So you don't want to use a lot of syllables that are unnecessary or muscles that are unnecessary because it makes you hot. That's my theory anyway. "But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came to die for my sins. Jesus came that I might go to heaven and not go to hell because my sins are forgiven, and so he can live in my heart. No, it's much more than that. He came that you might have life and have it more abundant. And you go, isn't that kind of self-centered? Well, he's the one who says it. And in just a few minutes, you'll understand it's not self-centered at all. It's the thing that brings God such joy and pleasure. He created us to experience that. That's part of the eternal plan. And Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When I used to read that verse over and over again, and I finally came to a place where I said, Lord, I believe this. You wouldn't lie. This is a promise. So there's something I'm not getting. There's something I'm not seeing. Please open my eyes to show me. Because you came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's not what I'm experiencing, and I want to. He says, do not be afraid anymore. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. That for you, there's been born a Savior. And there's much more to being saved than your sins being forgiven, Jesus living in your heart, and you're going to heaven one day. And the way that Jesus saves us is by including us into his very life. Not just so that we can be forgiven, not just so that we can go to heaven, but that we might know him saving us not just from what we've done, but saving us from who we've become and what we were. There's a big difference. There's a place in Romans chapter 5:10, which we'll see again over the next few days, but it says, let me just read it to you, because I forget part of it. The older I get, the more I can forget some important parts. But the cool thing about being older and forgetting is you don't care. And you forget about feeling bad about it really quick. So, this is chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. So, what is the gospel? The gospel is this good, that it brings great joy to all people. Now, this is important for you to hear also. If I meet a Christian and their experience is not great joy, even in the roughest times, I understand the problem is giving them a pep talk won't help. They don't understand the gospel. But there's something about the gospel they don't understand. They don't understand how good it is. The gospel is our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor he has with the Father. The gospel, the good news, he's your Savior because you've been placed into his very life. And that Jesus Christ himself can now live his life out through your individual, unique humanity. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ could zip himself up in your humanity, in your personality, and live one day through you what that day would be like, regardless of the context of your circumstances? That's the normal Christian life. Our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor he has with the Father. Another way someone else put that I like a lot is that we've been woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence. Wow, that's so good. And hopefully tonight, tomorrow, throughout the weekend, you'll get to understand that even better. Okay? Now, let me just say this to you also. The Christian life, this thing that's supposed to be so much fun, this Christian life, it's supposed to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's all supernatural stuff. It's not a self-improvement program or behavioral modification. It's Christ. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, talking about Adam's sin, much more. Those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life through the one Christ Jesus. It's got nothing to do with what station you have in life, how much money you have, who you're married to. Because it's all circumstantial. Now, if you have your Bibles, there may be some in the pews in front of you. I would encourage you. Now, this is going to be all on tape. You can go back and watch it on our YouTube live stream or Facebook live stream. I do not know how to tell you how to get there. I don't even remember what our thing is. Yeah. Asinwars.org. Yeah. We'll tell you more about that later. So, listen to this. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we're going to do a lot of Bible study. Somebody told me about 6 months ago that millennials, and what are the young ones, generation what? Z, X, MLS, Q, I don't know. Whatever. Don't like the word Bible study. And you shouldn't say that word because people won't want to come thinking. That's because they don't want to think, evidently. I don't get that. Because again, this is God's word for dummies. God's voice made simple. And we live, it says in Deuteronomy 8, by the words that are proceeding out of the mouth of God. So we're going to do a lot of Bible stuff. We won't call it study. How about that? Bible discovery. How about? This is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting that Paul didn't say he was a prisoner of Rome? Because he was placed into Jesus' life and Jesus' story, that Jesus might live out his life and his story through Paul's life and Paul's life story. That by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery. He uses that term mystery a lot, Paul does. As I wrote before in brief. Now before, you can keep your finger there. The word mystery, Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, that is the mystery which was hidden from the past ages and generations. The mystery that was hidden, but no longer is. It was hidden in past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the best part of this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 2 of chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is the mystery revealed. See, Christ doesn't save us. Christ is salvation. Our salvation happens in the person of Christ, by our being placed in the person of Christ. That's how we get saved. It's like this car comes along and it goes, or a stagecoach comes along and he goes, let me give you a ride, or he may stop, I'm your ride. He gives you a ride. He may say, get on the wheel. He may say, yeah, he could pull you along, but I'm the ride. Once you get in, you got the ride. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Christianity is being placed into his life. He's the only one that can live the Christian life. Christian life isn't easy. It's hard. No, it's not. It's impossible to anybody but Jesus. And this hilarious adventure when it's Christ, because it's a supernatural experience, lived in the daily stuff, the supernatural experience to not get angry, not be frustrated, not get impatient, not be controlling, not be depressed, to be used in doing signs and wonders. The whole thing, it's a miracle. I like that. So Christ himself is the mystery that's now revealed, that God's plan was a person, Jesus. Not what Jesus would do for you, but what would be done in Jesus. Verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of this mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the church, or through the church, to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose was carried out in Christ Jesus, not just by Christ Jesus, not just through Christ Jesus, but God's eternal purpose. Now, eternal purpose means that this purpose transcended everything else. It was there before the fall. It didn't happen because of the fall. God's eternal purpose wasn't a footnote to the fall. It wasn't God's oh no reaction because of the fall. It was God's eternal purpose from eternity, that something would happen in Christ Jesus. You with me? God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. So it was a mystery until Christ came. And this eternal purpose was carried out in the person of Jesus. Not just by the person of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. It all happened in him. All righty. Thank you, Lord. So, let's stop. You get 5-minute bathroom break. Okay? If you're not back in 5 minutes, we have trained Doberman pinchers that will come and drag you back in here. Okay? So, take a 5-minute break.